Today, we continue our Gospels, and I commend to you again free to take one for yourself or to give to someone else. They're not cheap, by the way. I think they're about $5 each, but we've made them available for you for the use of personal witness and for your own growth in understanding the historical credibility of the gospel accounts. Well, last week we heard in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, after being tested in the wilderness, returns to his hometown at Nazareth. And it was a very sad story that we encountered last week. It was not one of the high points of Luke's gospel. It was one of the sad parts of the gospel where Jesus comes home. Coming home is usually a happy affair, but Jesus came home to Nazareth but was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by his own people. And yet, when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus stands up and reads from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 61, and he says these words from Isaiah 61. Here they are on the screen again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." You might remember that Jesus then sat down and said to the people in the synagogue, "Today this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing," which of course triggers the people's hostility and animosity. But notice that this quote from Isaiah chapter 61 is about the Messiah, the one who would come to free God's people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because the Spirit has anointed Jesus and has sent him to proclaim liberty. Who is the me? Jesus is the me in that passage. Who are the oppressed? You and me. We are those who need to be freed from bondage to sin and death and judgment. And Jesus comes in the Gospel of Luke to proclaim freedom to captives like ourselves. Now, one of the interesting things that we find now in Luke's Gospel is that after Jesus says that this prophecy has been fulfilled by him, by himself, what happens next in the gospel demonstrates what Jesus has been saying. Jesus goes and shows the people of Galilee that he has come to set them free. And so in your outline this morning, you'll see that I've got the full passage. And let me take you through it. Verse 31. "He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." Now, the word authority is an important word in Luke's gospel. If I asked you this morning, what is authority? Can you please define authority? You may have difficulty defining authority. Authority is one of those words which is difficult to define verbally, but we recognise authority when we see it, don't we? And so, for example, if you're walking along the street and you see a policeman or a policewoman, you know that that person can speak with authority. Or if you go into a classroom and you see a teacher with students, in a healthy classroom, who has the authority? The teacher has the authority. And the teacher exercises his or her authority by his or her word. And that's exactly what Jesus begins to do now. He exercises his authority chiefly through his word. His power is tied to his word. So notice what happens in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. All demons are unclean. I don't know why the adjective is necessary there, but an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, it's very interesting. You'll often find that the demons will use Jesus' name. They will use Jesus' name. Because back in the ancient world, it was thought that if you used someone's name, you had power over them. And so the demons are trying to exercise power over Jesus, control over Jesus, by using Jesus' name. It's a bit like sometimes if you have a naughty child, you say, "Matthew," right? Or "Timothy," or "Philip." You seek to control them by naming them. And that's what the demons sought to do. They sought to control Jesus by their word. But of course, Jesus' word trumps their word. Notice what happens. Verse 35, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." So notice that having announced his arrival in the synagogue at Nazareth as the servant of the Lord, Jesus now demonstrates with authority, with his word, his credentials. He has the credentials, and he now exercises his authority by his word, in this case, over the demons. The demons resist Jesus, but they are no match for Jesus. Have you ever noticed when you read the Gospels how often demons pop up? They seem to be everywhere, don't they? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Why are demons always popping up? Well, the presence of demons in the ancient world, the presence of demons in large numbers, was reflective of a world under sin and judgment and darkness. And so when Jesus comes and casts out demons and evil spirits, he's engaging in a rollback program, if you like, a rollback campaign. Jesus is rolling back the kingdom of Satan and bringing in the kingdom of God. And so the presence of many demons was reflective of how dark spiritually Israel had become. Israel was not a holy place. Israel was not a place where God's word was being revered. It was a very dark place spiritually. It was just as dark as the pagan world, the Gentile world. Which, by the way, is interesting. I was explaining to my Bible study groups during the week. John the Baptist, he baptizes people at the Jordan River. Remember that? He doesn't baptize Gentiles, he baptizes Jews. Now, Jewish people were not baptized. Only Gentiles were baptized back in those days. People who are Gentiles who wanted to become Jews had to be baptized. And so when John the Baptist says, "Repent and be baptized by the Jordan River," he's saying to the Jewish people, "You're just as sinful as the Gentiles. Come and be clean from your sin." So John the Baptist begins a campaign of rolling back the kingdom of Satan. Jesus comes in to announce that he is the king and no demon can stand in his way. Well, the story goes on in verse 38. And Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Jesus heals a mother-in-law. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's the only miracle that Peter never forgave Jesus for performing. Now, we love making jokes about mother-in-laws, don't we? But I have the best mother-in-law in the world. She's marvellous. And I dare say that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was wonderful as well. But the point of the miracle is not about mother-in-laws. Mother-in-laws, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not mother-in-laws, how good they are or how deserving they are to be healed by Jesus. No. The point of the story is that this is a powerful miracle that shows that Jesus has come to liberate the oppressed. Now, don't forget, it was only in the 20th century that a cure has been found for influenza. So remember, just over 100 years ago, in early 20th century, we had the flu, didn't we? The 1919 flu, straight after the First World War. And signs were put up like this one. Keep feet and clothing dry, avoid clouds, protect your nose and mouth in the presence of sneezes, and so on and so forth. All those things that we had to relearn during COVID. But a cure for the flu was not found until the 20th century. So when Simon Peter's mother-in-law has the flu, it is a death sentence. So Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law was very, very impressive. But more than that, it was another demonstration of his credentials as the servant of the Lord. He comes to free people like us. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Now, I've already said why the demons used the name of Jesus. They used the name of Jesus or his title because they wanted to control Jesus. But Jesus forbade the demons from using his name because they were not fitting ambassadors for gospel proclamation, were they? Jesus didn't want the demons to tell people about his identity because his disciples would have the job of doing that. That's why Jesus wanted the demons to be silent. Nothing can stand before Jesus, the liberator of the oppressed. God's Saviour cannot be stopped. But the story goes on. Have a look at verse 42. And when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Notice something new about the mission of Jesus. We've seen Jesus cast out evil spirits. We've seen him heal a mother-in-law. We've seen him deal with various diseases. But now he says to his disciples, "I must preach." And not just any message. He says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." Now, let me give you a little clue about how Luke writes his gospel. Whenever you come across the word must, M-U-S-T, in Luke's gospel, sit up and take notice, because the word must is a very significant word for Luke. Remember what the 12-year-old Jesus says to Joseph and Mary in the temple? He says, I must be about my Father's business. In Luke 4:43, in this passage, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Later on in Luke chapter 19, he says to Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, I must stay at your house today. There is a divine necessity, a divine imperative about Jesus' ministry. There's an urgency about it. I must do it. It's not a should. It's not a like. It's a must. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. And here's the punchline. For I was sent for this purpose. Now, here's a question for you. Who's the most important apostle in the New Testament? Turn to the person next to you and discuss your answer to that question. Who's the most important apostle in the New Testament? Okay, time's up. If you said Paul, you're wrong. If you said Peter, you're wrong. If you said Bartholomew, you're wrong. If you said Andrew, you're wrong. If you said Judas Iscariot, you're definitely wrong. The most important apostle in the New Testament is Jesus. Now, you're looking at me at this point, you'd probably say, Mark, you haven't had breakfast this morning. But did you know that the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is an apostle? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, our apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Now, apostle means someone who is sent. That's what apostle means. Okay? And the word sent in verse 43 is taken from the word apostle. So if I was going to read it literally, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was apostled for that purpose. So, if Jesus is an apostle, who sent Jesus? Well, God the Father. Okay, Jesus had his own apostles. Jesus sent out his apostles. But he himself is the apostle of the Father. He was sent by God to show us what God is like. He was sent from God to reveal to us what God is like. And without the apostle of God, without Jesus, there'd be no other apostles. The apostleship of Jesus is one of the least known ministries of Jesus, really, that amongst Christians today. We need to remember that Jesus is the apostle of the Father. He's the one who was sent, full of grace and truth, as John puts it, into our world to make God known. And because he was sent from the Father, that's why he has to preach. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, because I have been apostled for this purpose. Jesus, the liberator, has to preach the good news. But of course, the good news is about himself. Notice what happens next, chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, notice that that comes to the forefront again, the word of God. He was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Old Testament name for the Sea of Galilee, by the way. The Lake of Gennesaret, the Old Testament way of talking about the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, if my memory is correct, and I just recalled it as I was reading that passage, I think this was the passage at Murray's funeral, Myra, because Murray loved fishing. And we especially chose this passage at Murray's funeral. But notice that Simon Peter has a life-changing engagement with Jesus. Jesus' word of authority commands and convicts and commissions. His word commands because Jesus says, "Put down your nets," and they did. His word convicts because, having performed this great miracle, he convicts Peter of sin. But then he commissions Peter to be a fisher of men. Now, this passage, I think, is a very significant story because it shows, yes, Jesus has a word of authority, but it's more than casting out demons, it's more than healing diseases. Jesus' word is ultimately about telling people to turn and to follow him. Simon Peter recognizes that he is in the presence of the Lord, that he is a sinful man, and that he did not deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. And we're told that he is full of fear. I mean, if Peter had all these fish, you'd wonder why he was so fearful. I mean, you'd be celebrating, wouldn't you? You'd be so excited at these boats full of fish. But that's not Peter's response. Peter is full of fear because he realizes his sin and he realizes the presence of the Lord. But what does Jesus do? He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And from then on, Peter's life would never be the same again. Because Jesus comes to free human beings from their sin. Why? So that we might serve him freely. I'll say that again. Jesus comes to save us from our sin, to free us from our sin, so that we might serve him freely. We have been set free to serve Jesus freely. There's a beautiful collect in the prayer book, in the morning service prayer, that says this: O God, the author and lover of peace, in knowledge of whom stands our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom. You see, before we become followers of Jesus, we're in bondage to sin and death and judgment. This is what our world doesn't understand. Our world thinks that not following Jesus means that you're free. But the Bible says that if you don't follow Jesus, you're actually enslaved to sin. Freedom is found by being set free and forgiven by Jesus and then living with him as your Lord. That's perfect freedom. Perfect freedom is not found in doing what you want. It is found in doing what God wants. It's found in a relationship with God through Christ. That's perfect freedom. That's perfect freedom. Now, if you went and had a chat to your neighbour and asked him or her, do you think that you're free? They'll probably say to you, yes, I'm free to do exactly what I want to do. Well, the Bible says you're not free unless you're in Christ, because before you become a Christian, you are in bondage to sin. We all were before we experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. But when Jesus forgives us, when he liberates us from our oppression, when he liberates us from sin and death and judgment, we can serve him in perfect freedom. Isn't that wonderful? We can be who we were created to be. Children of God. So, brothers and sisters, as we continue to go through Luke's gospel, keep learning new things, and I hope you've learned some new things this morning. But more importantly than that, give thanks to God that Jesus has come to set us free. And when Jesus sets us free, we shall be free indeed. And that means walking with him as our Lord each day. You remember that old Sunday school hymn, Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust him as your Saviour, obey him as your Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about Jesus, the great liberator of the oppressed. Help us to put our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. And help us to walk with him as Lord in our lives. And we pray for our loved ones who think that they are free but are in bondage to sin and death and judgment. We pray that you'll have mercy on them, and we pray that you'll use us to share Jesus with them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.